tonight, we're going to continue to sit at the feet of the greatest preacher who ever lived. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is all about one thing, really. It's coming, I'm going to ask. The Sermon on the Mount is about what? It's about true righteousness. There we go. We're going to do this each and every week, and we only have about 30 sermons left in this series. So hopefully, if we get anything from it, we'll get this. So the Sermon on the Mount, church, is about what? It's about true. Oh, come on. Let's say it with some gusto. I know you guys were outside today. It was a beautiful day and the sun takes its toll. And I know it's been a great weekend and the Lord's blessed and many of us are tired. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to give us a little bit of energy and we're going to get into His Word. So let's go ahead, sit up. Let's go ahead, take that big breath. And I want to hear it with some conviction. If we ought to be able to get anything out of a Baptist church, it ought to be conviction. All right. And so here we go with some conviction. The Sermon on the Mount is all about true righteousness. Oh, I heard some of you from home. That was great. And so we have seen a true righteousness that, yes, it fulfills my life. It blesses me. A true righteousness that, yes, changes my world as we are light and salt. Now, we have begun the section where we see how true righteousness pleases God. True righteousness pleases God. Now, last week we saw Jesus kind of make a shift and he reminds us, he said that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he didn't just take a stab at it. He didn't just give it the old college try. No, the Bible is clear that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he fulfilled. He filled up the law. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a good thing because you and I cannot. You and I cannot keep the law. But Jesus fulfilled it. And while the law is my schoolmaster, and it proves to me that I am lost, Jesus came to provide for me salvation. And so what we learned last week, and the key to it all, is that true righteousness doesn't come by trying harder. True righteousness comes when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And true righteousness then comes when His righteous person comes to live within you. And His righteous person begins to produce your righteous practice. And that is the only way that you and I can have true righteousness. It's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, Jesus moves to begin to teach us the true intent of the law. The law, what we'll find, has been taught as a series of rules. But that was wrong. Because the law, as we learned last week, and righteousness, as we learned last week, is not about rules. It's about relationship. And so tonight, Dr. Jesus, the great physician, continues the Sermon on the Mount and begins to diagnose the heart of the matter. Now, you'll remember that I said early on in this study that we could subtitle it King Jesus All Up in Your Business. This is where that section starts. As King Jesus talks to us about anger. I want you to notice first, if you would, that Jesus addresses the issue of authority. Look with me at verse number 21. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." Ye have heard that it was said by them. Look at verse number 22, if you will. Jesus then says, "But I say unto you, You see, as Jesus begins to address this matter of true righteousness that is produced as the righteous one lives through us, he helps us to understand first the issue of authority. And this is a construction that we're going to see over and over and over again. You have heard that it was said, but I say. You see, before Jesus got too deep into anything, he brought out the fact that when it comes to the way that the people had come to understand God, and when it came to the way that the people had understood their religion and their relationship with them, that sadly enough, most of what they had been fed by the scribes and Pharisees was nothing short of human manipulation. For them, there is the scribes and Pharisees that was referenced back in verse number 20. And Jesus warns the people that what they had heard, what they had been taught, was not what God intended. It was not. That brings me to this point. You realize that pretty easily you can find whatever interpretation or whatever teaching you want to out of the Bible. You know, it doesn't take too much of a Google search. If I want this, then I can go to that church. Or if I want that, I can go to that church. Or if I want this, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to look too hard to find that you can always find somebody that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. That's why Paul warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm going to tell you what, this day and age is filled with places that are called churches, or I should say who call themselves churches, that are little more than pop psychology stands. You don't have to look far to find somebody who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort. And if you really want to, you can pervert the Bible to say whatever you want it to say. You know what? It matters. This issue of authority, it matters who you listen to. It matters where you go to church. It matters where you get your information. Because what you and I cannot afford to have is some human manipulation. What you and I desperately need above all else is the holy meaning of the sacred text. What did God say? And how does that apply to me? I'm going to tell you this. You individually are responsible to know the truth. When you stand before God one day, you're not going to be able to say, well, my preacher, well, my this, well, my that. You are responsible to know the truth. You got the old saying that every bucket stands on its own bottom. You are responsible to know the truth. That's why we're admonished in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. And boy, wouldn't it be good for God's people to reject the idea of being spoon-fed anymore. For God's people to reject just going to church in order to placate their conscience. To reject trying to make Jesus agree with you. To reject trying to justify yourself. I find it interesting that we got an election season coming up. I guarantee you, the Republicans are going to quote the Bible at times. The Democrats are going to quote the Bible at times. The libertarians are going to quote the Bible at times. The anarchists, well, I don't know about the anarchists. What would happen? I'm just curious. What would happen if we quit proof texting the scriptures to justify ourselves and just embraced all that God has said? What if, here's a revolutionary thought, we quit trying to prove that God was on our side and we just set out to prove that we was on His side? I love the illustration from the book of Joshua, where Joshua, right before the battle of Jericho, and he is out wandering and walking, and you see here in Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 13, that it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The angel of the Lord was asked, are you on our side or on their side? He said, nope, I'm on God's side. And what if we kept worrying about trying to get God on our side and we just gave ourselves to be on his side? As Jesus begins to address the heart of the matter, he begins by addressing the issue of authority. I'm not interested in proof texting my life, picking Bible verses here and there to justify what I do. Whew. The issue of authority. And I'll tell you this, church, if ever I say something that doesn't line up with this book, call me on it. Because this is not the Alan Holmes show. This is not Alan Holmes who's in charge. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who's in charge. His word is our final authority for faith and practice, period. The issue of authority. I say all that to say this. Jesus was saying, it doesn't really matter what you heard, because here's what it means. After he addresses the issue of authority, Jesus moves on and he addresses the issue of the action. Look at verse number 21 again. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And so we see here the issue of the action. Here we see the commandment expressed. The commandment that we are not to kill. This is the sixth of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 13. And it simply states, thou shalt not kill. Now, this is an important note and something that I think is good for all of us to recognize, that this specifically speaks to the act of murder. This does not speak to the idea of self-defense. This does not speak to the right that God has given government to bear the sword, whether in execution of evildoers or in wartime. And so we see here the commandment expressed, thou shalt not kill. But what Jesus begins to peel away here is the ceremonial emptiness of what the people had heard. In other words, just don't kill. Just don't kill. You're in quarantine. You can be as mad and as angry as you want, but just don't kill nobody. Don't kill nobody. Sometimes we had some people who lived nearby us decided to have a bonfire until 2 o'clock in the morning last night. Just don't kill. Just don't kill, right? And I'm okay. You see how shallow that is? You know, what did Jesus teach? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees and scribes? I should say, Luke chapter 11, beginning of verse number 39. He said this, now the Lord said unto them, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inwardness, your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. He said, ye fools, did not he that made which is without make that which is within also? Listen to that. He says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without, God, who made your outside, didn't he make your inside too? You know what? Jesus begins to address the ceremonial emptiness. Just don't kill anybody and you're okay. Jesus says, no, no, no. The same God who made your outside made your inside, and it doesn't do a lick of good. It doesn't do a lick of good to polish up the outside of the cup and on the inside be nasty. It doesn't do a lick of good to have this beautiful box, but on the inside be full of dead men's bones. Yeah, your outside matters. Don't kill nobody. Jesus says, if that's where you stop, that is empty. That is, could we say, a hypocritical standard. And it reminds us of this, that ceremonial practices do not equal Christian purity. Ceremonial practices, listen, don't equal Christian purity. In other words, if you're all about getting here, but not about getting something from here. Ceremonial practices do not equal Christian purity. If you're all about, and I'm all about too, your tithes and offerings, as the scribes and Pharisees were, and we can check off that we tithed and gave of this, and to missions, and to radio, and da-da-da-da-da. And so, like the Pharisees, we tithe on our mint and our lowest of herbs, but then we neglect the weightier matters of mercy. I'm going to tell you, ceremonial practice does not equal Christian purity. So Jesus begins to peel back for us the issue of the action. And he brings it home as he discusses, more so than the issue of the action, is the issue of anger. Is the issue of anger. Look what he says in verse number 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now let me make a little note here, if I could. This does not speak of righteous indignation. I'm going to tell you, there is a place for us to be upset at sin. There is a right place for us to be jealous for the things of God. There is a right place for us to be jealous of the testimony and the glory of God. There is a place for anger at sin. The problem is, if you're anything like me, 99.999999999999999999999% of the time, mine ain't righteous indignation. You know why I get passionate 99.999999999999% of the time? You know why I get passionate? Because it's gotten personal. Because it got personal. And when it comes to anger, listen, personal is always problematic. Personal is always problematic. I mean, King Jesus is all up in business. I'll get all up in business too. It strikes me. You see the waves of outrage that are taking place in our society now, don't you? You know what I find? If you step back and look, the waves of outrage all correspond to when something personal was taken away from that group of people. You know, the gardeners were okay with the stay-at-home order until they couldn't buy gardening supplies in Michigan. And then it was down with the government. No. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're to get upset, if we're to have righteous indignation, it's got to be on principle. Every time it gets personal, it gets problematic. And my problem is 99.999999999% of the time, I get passionate. Because it gets personal. But Jesus here, he gives a compelling description of the issue of anger. It's like Jesus stepped back and he said, okay. Now, to the self-righteous, who feel so far removed from the act of murder. Let me give you a couple of examples to show you the issues here. The first thing he mentions is angry with his brother without a cause. That word angry means to become exasperated, to stew, to harbor inner resentment. A great way to test if you have that or have ever experienced, I think, is the sigh test. In other words, you see that person, or you hear that person's name, and the first thing you want to do is go, the sigh test. Or the eye test, if you want to roll your eyes. But Jesus said, for those who harbor resentment, oh, you haven't picked up a knife and stabbed anybody. You haven't picked up a gun and shot anybody. You haven't smothered your spouse with a pillow yet. But you know what? On the inside, there is so, I'm just tired of that person. Jesus said, to the person who is angry, exasperated, without cause, remember, not that personal cause that you're exasperated for and I'm exasperated for, but that principal cause, whoever is angry. How many of us would be honest enough to say that's a place we live far more often than we care to admit? He gives another example here, that if you would say to your brother, Raca. Now, that's not something that means a whole lot to us today, except I do think it's very illustrative of the principle that what's in your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. But that word Raca literally means to call somebody an airhead or an idiot. I've been there. What an idiot. What an idiot. We chuckle. But Jesus says, whoever shall say to his brother, Rock, you might not have picked up the knife. You might not have picked up the gun. You might not have picked up the pillow. But in your heart, what an idiot. Jesus gives another example because, you know, all of us aren't pegged already. He says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now, saying thou fool, I find it interesting. The Greek word for fool here is literally moros, from which we get our English word moron. But it was more than just calling somebody a moron or an idiot. To call somebody a fool in that day and in that culture was to really call them a reprobate, somebody who did not know God, somebody who was destined to die and go to hell. Now, I find it interesting here that there is never any physical violence done. Never any physical violence done. But what Jesus is teaching and what we have got to get a hold of is you may not have plunged the knife with your hand, but your anger has already done it in your heart. You may never consider yourself capable of murder on the outside, but I'm going to tell you what, you're annihilating them on the inside. And I point out here, I have no situation in mind, but this Holy Spirit has your situation in mind, so let Him apply it to you. A compelling description. Compelling description that's accompanied by a convicting decree. For those that harbor anger, for those who would call people idiots and write people off, for those who would say, thou fool, and literally, in essence, condemn them to eternal judgment as if they were God, Jesus has some strong words, and it is really the word danger. You look at verse number 22 again, and you'll see that, yes, to be angry, to harbor anger and resentment, exasperation, you would be in danger of the judgment. The judgment referred to a local council of three that would gather together to hear disputes. And they had power to justify situations and even execute punishment. And Jesus said, yeah, you harbor it in your heart. You are absolutely in danger of the judgment. You say to your brother, Raca, idiot. airhead. Be in danger of the council. The council here is the Sanhedrin. It is the highest court in the land of Israel. Had the power to stone people. But ultimately, you look who we answer to. You say, thou fool, and the Bible says you shall be in danger of hellfire. It's a very vivid picture to the Israelites who heard this. There was a place called Gehenna. And Gehenna was basically a burning trash heap outside the city. And the smoke of that trash heap and the stench of that trash heap ascended up in billows of smoke. And so literally the torment of fire in a smoldering heap of trash. Jesus said, you know what? You think the action of murder is serious? Jesus said, God finds the attitude of anger and hatred just as serious. You know what anger does? Anger makes us destroyers, not builders. Anger is a prison. Anger is a prison. You could be angry at somebody, but you know what? You've put yourself in a prison of anger. You know what else anger is? Anger is a poison. Anger is a poison, listen, that spreads. How many of us have had a situation where maybe we had conflict or maybe something didn't go our way at the office? And you know what? We were mad at a situation or we were mad at a person at the office or at the factory. And how many of us know that what happens at the office, if you're not careful, ends up at your dining room table? Why? Because anger is a poison. And we need to listen to what God has to say. Anger will destroy you. You may think, you know what? Well, I'm just mad at this person. If you don't deal with that anger, that bitterness that you have with that person will poison every healthy relationship you ever try to develop. You can't control your anger. You can't imprison your anger. Your anger imprisons you. And beloved, I want you to know that the Bible is very clear that anger, unyielded to the Holy Spirit, is sin. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us, beginning in verse 26, to be angry and sin not, not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, not to give place to the devil. Verse number 31 puts it this way. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's almost like the Holy Spirit wanted the Apostle Paul to think of every word he could that was a synonym of anger and unforgiveness and hatred to make it very, very clear that you as a child of the King, you as a follower of Jesus Christ have zero business harboring it in your life. Put it away. Put it away. Put it away. So yes, that unresolved resentment, that exasperation that you harbor for your spouse is a sin. For your child is a sin. For your parent is a sin. For a co-worker is a sin. For the neighbors who have a bonfire till 2 a.m. is a sin. It is a sin. Preacher, why are you harping on this? You know we all struggle with this. Because look, in like one verse, Jesus is going to tell you, if you're not willing to deal with your anger, leave your gift at the altar and go get it right. When we come back to this study next week, Jesus is going to say, if you've come to worship, but you remember that there's an issue, get it right. Get it right. Get it right. Because you can't move forward how you get it right. Christian, how angry is your heart? Notice I didn't say how much trouble do you have lashing out, throwing tantrums, physically fighting. No. How angry is your heart? Because the reality is God cares about our actions and the attitudes behind them. And I'm going to be gentle here because the truth is that this is a real stronghold. And this is a real struggle for a lot of people. I'm going to tell you, there are some people who are listening tonight and their anger, their hatred, their unforgiveness has kept them bound, has kept them burdened for years. There are some people under the sound of my voice tonight who literally cannot imagine life without that baggage, without that bondage, without that burden. But true righteousness, remember. Because the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about what? It's about true righteousness. True righteousness, remember, it is not about trying harder, is it? True righteousness is about trusting Jesus Christ. And true righteousness is about allowing His righteous person to create within me righteous practice. And so tonight, whoever you are, tonight, whatever your situation, deal with this. Deal with the anger. Deal with the resentment. Deal with the bitterness. And this is a truth that will unlock your world if you let it. Your freedom never depended upon them anyway. Jesus said this of Himself in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. He said, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Tonight, wherever you are, whatever your situation, would you cast it upon Him who is the only one who can set you free?